We turn together to the scriptures, to what we find in Acts, the first chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, and then we'll turn over to 1 Peter for our text. The first scripture reading then being from Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses. The former treatise, and we know that Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke as well as the Acts of the Apostles, so the former treatise is a reference to the Gospel writing of Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were to come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Thus far. Let's turn also to 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, in chapter 3. Verse 22, which is our text. It's clear from the preceding verse that he is speaking of Jesus, and after his resurrection, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Thus far. Congregation, after Jesus' resurrection, he revealed himself to his disciples for 40 days, and at the end of those 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And from that place, just east of Jerusalem, called the Mount of Olives, he had a last discourse or conversation with his disciples, and then, as we read in the last chapter of Luke, he stretched out his hands to the disciples, and he blessed them. And in the posture of blessing, he ascended into heaven. Very significantly, because it assures them that his going into heaven is not going to be a loss for them, but rather will be a blessing to them. And Peter says of Jesus, he is gone. When you just read those words, it reminds us of something that might describe a very sad event. For instance, you might have to say goodbye to someone at the airport. And then you go by a window and you try to see where they get on the plane, if that's possible at all, maybe at a smaller airport. And then you see the plane taxiing out, and then it takes off and it goes into the clouds, and you might have to say, well, he's gone. It's a sad thing if they're gone for a long period of time. You can imagine those disciples too. And it must have been something that Peter was reminded of when he writes these words, he is gone. That he was reminded of the time that they all stood there on the Mount of Olives and they saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, and then a cloud comes and takes him out of their sight. They may well have said at that moment, he's gone. But while our observation of he's gone may be sad, and it may be at that moment that there was some sadness that came upon these disciples, yet they had many promises and so that he had left behind, Jesus made sure that when they would say he is gone, that they knew he was gone for their good and not for their loss. That he was gone to heaven in order to benefit them. And that's what Peter now surely is expounding to us in our text. How different this confession is that we have in our text. It's not a sad and mournful statement of someone being gone, but rather it's a proclamation of victory. It's a proclamation of good news. He is gone into heaven. So let's meditate for some moments on this theme in connection with verse 22, Christ ascended as a king. Christ ascended as a king. First of all, we'll look at the fact declared. Secondly, the honor he received. And thirdly, the power he has. These words surely declare a fact. He is gone into heaven. And it's a historic fact. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because today there are those who are trying to reinterpret the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation in such a way that the factual, historical character of the scripture is gone. That it is nothing but a record of the mystical impression and wishes of these people. That it is actually, in the end of the day, nothing more than man's word rather than the record of God's work, infallibly inspired by His Spirit. Well, as we read these words, they are a record of the fact. As we read them in Mark 6, of this ascension of Jesus in Mark 16, we read of it in Luke 24, where we read it again in Acts chapter 1, and this fact is referred to repeatedly throughout the New Testament, and it is prophesied of repeatedly in the Old Testament. This is a fact. Luke 24 describes that he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It was described as a fact. As sure as it was a fact that they went to Bethany and that he lifted his hands and blessed them, he was parted from them, he went to heaven. It happened. And Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, for the promise of the Holy Spirit was going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. And he repeated that promise of the Holy Spirit to them again. He had told them about that in John 13 through 15. As he sat with them at the Lord's Supper table, he said it again as he was walking with them to the Mount of Olives. And what it was that, what was it, you might say, that made them stand there and gaze up into heaven? The angels call attention to that, as we see in Acts 1. Why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? Some commentators speculate that maybe they saw a host of angels intercepting Jesus as he is going into heaven. That would surely have caught their eye, if it had been the case. We don't know. Others say, well, it was sort of a natural response of someone who is awestruck to stand there. It's an amazing thing. See someone human just elevated way up above the clouds. Or it may be the force of love that makes someone just keep looking into the distance where they last saw their loved one. Whatever it was, but they stood there gazing up into heaven. And the Lord Jesus, so typical of his love for his disciples, if there was even a moment in which that gazing up into heaven caused them some doubt and some fear and some sadness, he sends angels. And the angels right away say to them, you don't have to stand there gazing up. This same Jesus, this very same Jesus whom you saw ascend into heaven will come again in the same manner that you have seen him go up into heaven. And notice the fact and the promise. The fact of his having gone into heaven is underlined twice by the fact that the angels say he's gone into heaven, and he's coming from the same place that he's gone into heaven. So they repeat it. Where did he go? They have it straight now. He went to heaven. There's a promise. He's coming again. Jesus himself had said to them at the Last Supper celebration, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go. So he promised that he was going to go. He had foretold that. I go. But for what purpose? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He had said it to Mary Magdalene. She was upset because she thought she had lost the Lord. He had his resurrection. He came to her and he assures her, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So he's predicted his own ascension into heaven. And now it's confirmed by the angels so clearly that he has gone into heaven. What is so noteworthy is the involvement of angels. You have angels in an innumerable multitude filling the sky when the announcement comes that he is born. Angels came, an angel came to Mary, an angel came to Joseph, an angel appears to Zacharias in the temple, and then angels accompany him in the wilderness. Angels comfort him while he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And angels appear when he ascends into heaven. The involvement of angels is a very noteworthy thing. They are excited about all these events in Jesus' ministry, excited about his ascension into heaven. But angels will never participate in the benefits of any of these facts. but they're excited for man's sake. They're excited about these facts of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ because they rejoice in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, has come into this world to die for sinners. And the altar of, or rather the Ark of the Covenant, even has angels looking into and down upon that place, that mercy seat where the blood of the atonement is sprinkled. And Peter intimates in his writings that the angels desire to look into these things. If only they could understand. It's just such a marvelous and mysterious thing that sinners, human sinners, could be saved. Because, you know, when angels fall, they fall and never come back again. The angels who were led by Satan in the rebellion against God will never be redeemed again. But these angels of heaven are excited for man's sake. If they're excited, we ought to be all the more excited about these facts of the redemptive work of Jesus. The fact that Jesus came. The fact that He took on Himself our nature. The fact that He was willing to take on Himself the guilt of His people, to go to the cross, to suffer even to the hellish agony of the cross by which He was, in which He was abandoned by His Heavenly Father, and that He died and was buried. Those facts, for the sake of man, ought to excite us. But even more, that He was not left in the grave. He arose, He ascends into heaven, and He ascends into heaven on behalf of His people. Let's look at some of that. In connection with that, we see here our text teaching us, secondly, about the honor He received. What is the honor He received? Well, first of all, He received a royal reception. We do read in Luke 24 that He returned, that these disciples, rather, returned to Jerusalem and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. It's a marvelous change from the time that they were locking themselves up for fear of the Jews in these various rooms. But now, the ascended Savior has gone to heaven and they have a boldness to appear publicly in the temple praising God. How can you explain this joy? It can be explained no other way than that they believed in this Jesus who is now ascended into heaven. But if you think that there is excitement in the temple square on earth as the disciples are praising and blessing God, imagine what was going on in heaven. Jesus is coming into heaven. You know, heaven has a history too. We know that there was the history of the rebellion of Satan. We know that there's the history of the various saints dying and being in some kind of presence of the Lord. We know that there is the history of the Son of God coming, leaving behind His glory and coming into this world. Well, Psalm 24 apparently gives us some insight into the reception that Jesus received when He went up into heaven. You have these words, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And who is it that's entering heaven? It's a prediction of Jesus entering the gates of heaven. Jerusalem had a lot of excitement stirred when David, as the victor, came into Jerusalem, and the streets were lined with people saying, Hosanna, you know, and praising the Lord because David was coming. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But here you have one better than David, the son of David, entering a much better city, heaven. And he is given this royal reception. On Palm Sunday, it seemed like Jerusalem was excited about him coming. And they spread the palm leaves in front of him and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. But very soon they shouted, Crucify him. But now he receives the reception he deserves. As he ascends into heaven, the angels welcome him as the King of glory. He receives an honorable royal reception. Secondly, Peter here says, and is on the right hand of God. He receives a place of royal honor. He is given a royal place of honor. At the right hand. It's interesting that in 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 19, that King Solomon, when he received Bathsheba, his mother, into the royal king's room, that he had a chair set at his right hand. We read it here. He caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. What was that all about? Well, symbolically, he was placing her in a place of highest honor next to him. And God the Father receives the Son, and receives the Son and prepares a place and sets him at his right hand. Now you might say, well, of course, he's the Son of God. But don't say, of course. He's truly a man. A man is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. He's truly the Son of God, indeed, but he's also a man. He's the man, Christ Jesus, who came into this world, who died upon the cross, who has these nail piercings in his hands, who ascended into heaven bodily and with a human body, indeed glorified. He's sitting at the right hand of God on high. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 1. It's that text that Jesus pointed to when he puzzled the Pharisees and leaders of the Jews with the question, whose son is the Messiah? When he asked that question, they said, well, he's the son of David. They knew from their Bible study that he was going to be, the Christ was going to be born of the house and lineage of David. And Jesus then asked them, how then does David in the Spirit, in other words, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. What's Jesus doing? He's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. Because that's where David is saying that. And then he asks them this question. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Well, there isn't a king on earth. If he was on the throne, that he would call his son Lord. And so they are stumped. Because the text proves that this son of David who is going to be the Messiah is none other than the Lord, the Son of God. So Peter here is pointing out that Jesus is on the right hand of God according to the prediction of Old Testament and according to the acknowledgement of Jesus. And this is also what he referred to on that day of Pentecost, isn't it? When he stood up and explained why there was this powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon the 120 people who were in that upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And who began to speak of the marvelous things that the Lord had done, even as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were speaking in all kinds of known languages. What an amazing thing happened there. Well, Peter explains. This powerful event is the fulfillment of that very text of the Old Testament. And so he goes on in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, as Peter is preaching, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, and therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he has said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So you see, Peter is referring here to an event that took place after the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, that the Father sat him at his right hand. And it's confirmed also by Stephen when he looked into heaven and looked up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father as he was being stoned to death. His last words, praying for his enemies, reflecting the spirit of his Savior. Paul also confirms this in Romans 8, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. So you see, this King of glory, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is at the right hand of the Father in a position of great honor. How is that for our benefit? Well, first of all, it is for our benefit because he is at the right hand of his Father, as Peter explained, has received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, so that when the gospel is preached after his ascension, there is available an immense reservoir of power. That was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. You know, Jesus went around preaching and preaching and preaching. Sometimes he had thousands of people gathered, but he found out that many of them were only following him for bread. And then in John 6, he started preaching the essence of the gospel to them, and they left him. There really wasn't much of a congregation left. 120 people. You would say, Jesus was the Prince of Preachers. He was the one who, if anyone could speak the truth perfectly and preach perfectly, it was Jesus, yes. But in the plan of God, the measure of the work of the Spirit that accompanied Jesus' preaching was limited. And when Jesus received his exalted and honored position at the right hand of the Father, then the Father said, "Okay, you have done everything that I have given you to do. And now, as your reward, I give you this huge measure of the fullness of the Spirit to pour out upon the church as a manifestation of your exaltation." And of all people, the stumbling, bumbling Peter was chosen to preach the sermon that first was blessed to manifest that fullness of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus would use, that he would choose Peter, who had denied him, to be an instrument to preach this gospel about the exalted Lord Jesus, and that Jesus at that time would pour out his Spirit upon the sinners, and they are convicted of their sin, and they begin to shout, "What must we do to be saved?" And 3,000, then 5,000, and it just keeps growing from there on. The prophet is Jesus. We're instruments. What a marvelous thing that after Jesus is exalted in heaven, there is available such an amazing reservoir of the power of the Spirit to turn the hearts of sinners unto God. So you see, he ascended into heaven to benefit us as the chief prophet, by his word and by his Spirit. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father, not only in order to benefit us as prophet, guiding the disciples, the apostles, by his word, by his Spirit, so that his word would continue to be preached, and anointing the preaching of the Scriptures even ever since the time that canon was closed. But he is priest. He's the high priest. And he is ascended after he himself shed his own blood. He ascended into the temple on high. You can read about this in the book of Hebrews. As it expounds the priestly ministry of Jesus so fully. He ascends into heaven, and he is there in heaven as the priest, and he presents his finished work as high priest to his Father. And the apostles say he there makes continual intercession with his Father. What a benefit. And he tells us, "Whatever you ask, ask it in my name." An amazing privilege we have. That the Father says, "When you pray, use my name." Not only that, but as we're praying in his name, he's in heaven. And he's showing his Father what he has done. And he's making intercession. He's pleading for his people as we are pleading and pleading on the basis of his work and his name. What a benefit. You know, when you run into trouble with the law, then and you are innocent, you look for a very good lawyer in order that he might prove your innocence and plead your innocence before the judge. But imagine the privilege we have that the Lord says to us in his word, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We say, well, if you're guilty, if you're a sinner, and he's the righteous one, and he never makes a mistake in pleading your cause, and he's just, and he's pleading a cause before the Lord, who's just, the Father is just in heaven. How will you ever have hope that the advocate is going to get you off the hook? Well, this is such a marvelous thing, you see. He has become the substitute. He has taken the place. The righteous justice of God is satisfied through His crucifixion upon the cross. But we also have an advocate in heaven, one who is in heaven as king. We see, thirdly, the power He has in heaven. He is in heaven, and Peter says here that all the angels and authorities and powers are made subject to Him. He's in heaven as king. King of kings and Lord of lords, He has every power under His control. What does this mean here? Well, it means that Jesus has a great, high, and all-inclusive authority and power in heaven. There's mentioned here angels. And so we can be sure that all the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels and the archangels are under His control. Think of it. There is a human being in heaven who is an advocate for sinners, who is the intercessor and representative for believers, and He's in control of all the armies of angels on heaven and on earth. A marvelous thing. Believers, what a blessing to think about the fact that these angels are under His authority. They are ministering spirits to minister for your benefit. It also says, and authorities and powers are made subject unto Him. Some commentators say it's a possible reference to other ranks of angels, but it could very well be earthly authorities and powers as well. After all, Jesus did ascend into heaven. He said, all power is given unto Me in heaven and on earth. That means all the governments of the world, of Canada and the United States, the government of China and North Korea, the government of Iran and with all its nuclear weapons, the government of Russia and of Syria and of Nigeria, they are all in His hand. And nothing happens that might upset us as we read the newspaper or hear about it on the radio or see it on the television. Nothing happens that isn't in His control. We might say, well, things are getting out of control, but they're not getting out of His control. When Jesus ascended into heaven, there's another thing that happened. According to Revelation 12, when Jesus went into heaven, Satan lost all access to heaven. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Notice the focus on Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. When Jesus shed His blood, when Jesus ascended into heaven, when all His work was done so that everything was paid for His people, Satan didn't have anything else, anything left on which basis to accuse the people of the Lord. And he was locked out of heaven. There was a time when in the lifetime of Job, he could appear before God and make some accusations about Job. That's not going to happen anymore, because Jesus is in heaven. What a joy. You see, but Satan still attacks. He still accuses me in my conscience. But then you remind him, Jesus is in heaven on my behalf. And you may not accuse me. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Believer, what does this say to you? It's good news, isn't it? When we read in Luke 24 that these disciples went to Jerusalem and they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and when he ascended into heaven, Luke 24 verse 52 says they worshipped him. Isn't this something to make us worship him also? To exalt him and glorify him? Worship him, the King of Kings. And a friend, maybe you still are an enemy of this King of Kings. And as much as his power and his glory and his control of all things is a comfort to believers, if you are not right with God, it must make you tremble. Because he is in control. You can't go anywhere to flee from him. Let me advise you, flee to him. He is on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will come again, the angels said. And what will he do? He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And all will bow before him, according to Philippians 2. And all will call him Lord to the glory of God the Father. But today is still the day of mercy. It's still the day of grace. It's still the day when this Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, will hear sinners who are bowing before him and are crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful for Jesus' sake. And he says, I will in no wise cast out those who come to me. He will hear, and he will forgive, and he will deliver you from all the power, the dominion of your sin, because he's king. And he's able to do that. Believers, you may still be struggling against the remaining sin. But remember, as you do struggle and as you do come to the Lord and confess your sins over and over, and as you go to him for power and new and fresh measures of his grace, remember, all things will work together for those who love God. You say, I find that so hard to believe. How can that be, that everything will work together for the good of those who love God, when I'm in the midst of all these troubles? Yes, he says everything. Why? Because when he went into heaven, he made sure his disciples heard these as his last words. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and behold, I am with you. Amen.